We will not have a music portion of our services this morning. We will, of course, begin our classes with a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. And as I pray, I will also include, for the benefit of the deacons, an offertory prayer, and then the usherers will take care of collecting your money. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study it under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and with the prospect of continuing our advance in our understanding of your perfect plan. Our objective is to serve you, to acquire reciprocity back to you for the love that you have distributed to us in an undiminished fashion, that we might gain the high ground of spiritual maturity so that we might find you worthy of praise and glorification. Our discovery does not change the fact that you have always been worthy, but our capacity to display to you our appreciation is dependent upon our complete and total understanding of who and what you are and the plan which you have provided us. And in the end, we also have the prospect of enjoying the transfer of phenomenal blessings to us in the form of our eternal escrow. May all of these things serve as motivations to focus our attention on the primary objective and opportunity that we have in life, and that is to advance in your plan for the ultimate glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the grace that comes to us is by virtue of his work on the cross, and by your plan in eternity past. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll note a few things there as we prepare to resume our study. I do want to make one brief announcement regarding this week's schedule. Please be aware we have no midweek classes this week. That's the class of Tuesday the 19th and Thursday the 21st. New space will be installing a new office for me, and this afternoon I unplug my computer for the week. And I will be able to do some studying, but not enter anything into the gizmo. So we'll see how this goes, but I'm very excited about having the new facilities in my office. We have spent the last week reviewing a number of things. Concepts that have emerged from our examination of the dark side of morality. One of the passages that brings out the difference between believers who advance in the plan of God and learn to serve Him through reciprocity, and as a result achieve rewards not only in time but in the eternal state. These individuals are compared with those believers who do not make an advance, who remain in status quo carnality a maximum amount of time, and as a result develop a lifestyle of habitually executing their life from human viewpoint. This produces human good and evil, and the passage we've been noting demonstrates that at the evaluation throne of Christ, that there's an evaluation between these two lifestyles. We're going to note in a passage possibly today where there is found out from this evaluation that these lifestyles are habitual and that each individual personally goes before the evaluation throne, and fire will determine the nature of the production that he produced in time. Now that fire is metaphorical. The Lord knows perfectly well the difference between divine good and human good. And he knows it at the moment it occurs. In fact, he knew it in eternity past. But this is a way to demonstrate to us that there's going to be, as far as the royal family is concerned, a public demonstration of these things. And it has been characterized in the passage we're noting, 1 Corinthians, as the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, fodder, and stubble. Now the gold is representative of the wisdom that is acquired in the soul of the advancing believer. That wisdom progresses, as we've noted in the chart that you see here, beginning with spiritual self-esteem. There's a cognitive self-confidence here. And as this confidence builds based on the wisdom that has been accumulated from consistent advance, there is the advance to the next stage of this process of the sophisticated spiritual life called spiritual autonomy. You'll note there's testing along the way, and this testing here gives momentum to the advance for those who are positive and use doctrine. And then at spiritual autonomy, there's a cognitive independence. This is where you do not need counseling or guidance. You have an inventory of ideas in your soul that enable you to manage the affairs of your life, to resolve the problems, face the exigencies, make the important decisions of life based on divine viewpoint. Now, this independence is necessary as you move through momentum testing. These are tremendous ordeals that are typical to the human life. Because you're a believer in Christ does not ensure tranquility of life in every category where nothing bad ever happens. What you have are testings. And these testings are common to man, but you're not given more than you can bear. And in this level of spiritual adulthood, You're facing momentum testing is, of course, undergirded by the doctrine that you know, and you move through that to spiritual maturity. And because of these experiences, providential preventive suffering and momentum testing, and the fact you have seen doctrine work, this provides you tremendous wisdom in this third stage called spiritual maturity. Now, there's precious little in Cosmos Diabolicus, therefore, that can buffalo you at this point. You have cognitive invincibility. The devil's world can throw nothing in your path that you don't have the doctrine to manage. There is the problem-solving device here of occupation with Christ. And these two things prepare you for evidence testing if you're called before the court to be a witness for the prosecution. This is how you are able to glorify God as well as praise Him. Your thought, decision, and action, your lifestyle, your behavior patterns. We're going to note where those who advance in this system develop behavior patterns, lifestyles, character traits that are common and typical and carry them forward each day of their lives. All of us suffer breakdowns. All of us have days that don't go well. We get out of fellowship, we fume and fuss and carry on. But this is not the habitual lifestyle that we practice. These are just simply small deviations where you relent to the pressures of the day. All of us face that kind of thing. The concept to keep in mind, as we'll note in the passage that we will examine today, is what is your habitual lifestyle? What is the you that actually comes out over the long haul? This is the important thing for those that receive the rewards. And the habitual lifestyle on the other side of the ledger is of those who never make the advance. They're controlled by their sinful natures. They therefore are propagandized by the philosophies of this world and the thinking and traditions of men. That is thus a lifestyle that leads to a loss of rewards at the evaluation throne. Now, to remind you of some verses we've already noted, 1 Corinthians 3:13 examines the gold, silver, precious stones, wood, fodder, stubble concept. Each believer's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That's the evaluation throne of Christ. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Then verse 14, If any man's work which he has built upon it, the foundation of the prototype spiritual life, which was demonstrated efficacious by Christ in the incarnation, and then bequeathed to the church age believer. If any man's work which he has built upon this foundation remains, he shall receive a reward. The reward here is the conveyance of escrow blessings, paragraph 2, the eternal state. We took up at this point an examination of escrow blessings. It was important to do that because they actually were imputed in eternity past and put into an escrow account. But the contents are not transferred until the fulfillment of the escrow agreement, which we noted in Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, the advance to spiritual maturity, understanding God's plan, praising Him through the knowledge of His Word that wisdom has built, and also glorifying Him as well. Our execution of His plan is essential to the release of the escrow. By the same token, we will note in verse 15 that there are those who do not receive this conveyance, and the reason is they do not make the advance, although saved. And that's where we're going with this. But for you to understand that there are rewards in verse 14 and a loss of rewards in verse 15 and why that is, has required us to go back and look at escrow. Now, we've done that. We did it last Sunday, and a number of questions came up that sponsored reviews on Tuesday and Thursday. And we did that in enough detail that at least those who came to me with the questions came back and told me that I had helped resolve those issues. Whether that has been successful for all of you remains to be seen. Now, in order to amplify the escrow, we went to the key passage for that, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And we took a good look at that. In fact, I even prepared a diagram that brings out some of the essential concepts. We'll just review that translation right now. We note here on the board, and I assume we're focused, worthy of praise is God. No question of that. It's whether you understand it or not and can actually praise Him. We don't bless God, but God blesses us. There's a concept here about who is the subject and who's the object. And when God is the object, it is praise. When we are the object, it is blessing. So we don't bless God, we praise God, and we have to advance in the system far enough to be able to do that, to be qualified to do it. Then we have some definitions here about who God is. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, referencing back to God, who has blessed us. And so God is the first party of the grantor. He's blessed us. That is an aorist participle. That is the creation of the escrow. We are the recipients, believers, so we're the second party or the grantees. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's the contents of the escrow. And it's held in a depository. That's heaven. Under the supervision of the escrow officer or depositary, Jesus Christ. Now the word since here means in view of this. Worthy of praise is God in view of the fact that He Himself has elected us. There's the main verb. And the action of the aorist participle comes before the action of the main verb. So it says here, therefore, that He blessed us before He elected us. Well, when did He elect us? He Himself has elected us in Him before the beginning of the world. That's creation, Genesis 1:1, and that means eternity past. So there was first blessing, then election, then the creation of the universe. All of this in order that we should be holy and blameless in His presence. And that is the category in which we must find ourselves to properly praise God and glorify Christ. These are things that we studied in detail over the past week, and therefore those who were here and those who plugged in electronically have this in their minds. Now, we then moved on to some other categories that we will not review this morning, and arrive at this conclusion at Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. This is where we learn of the escrow agreement. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence. And the confidence here has to do with these categories of advance that are found in the sophisticated spiritual life. cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, cognitive invincibility. And in this area of the spiritual life, the adult spiritual life, confidence is built by the knowledge of the Word of God you have in your soul. And that confidence begins to even increase as you acquire more and more wisdom from not only knowledge of the Word, but also the application of it to your life. That builds wisdom. You have battlefield recall. Once you have fought a battle and applied principles to it and seen them to be successful, then you have that inventory to use in the next battle in which you're engaged. And this confidence builds as you see on each occasion that doctrine works. I recently was given, sent to me an email, and this person had sent to me a chat room deal is what I gathered it was. Apparently you can go out on the internet and plug into certain places and talk to people back and forth, and even groups of people I gather, and chat back and forth, they call it. Who's got time for this? Apparently people do. And one fellow had written in his chat room how he, and by the way, this was in the years I was in Houston, interested me. I may have had this guy in prep school. Maybe that's what sent him south. I don't know. But he was upset because Baraka had destroyed his life and that doctrine didn't work and he was all confused and he was in slavery and all of this business, which amused me because I swear to you, you could come and go at Baraka and no one would know you were there. It was so huge in those days. By the thousands, people were coming in there. And not once did anybody ask me for money. Not once did anybody ask me to do flat anything that had to do with any legalistic concept. I was not in slavery. Nobody I found down there was in slavery. You could come, you could leave, just like here. So this guy simply had a problem with positive volition. But he went out there and he had the opportunity to respond to truth, which was taught daily down there in those days. And he didn't do it. And because of misapplication or refusing to believe that doctrine works under pressure and therefore blaming the Word rather than his negative volition, he gets in a chat room and tells all these horrid details. It was almost like he was Al-Qaeda at Guantanamo Bay, you know, being treated so rudely. Don't throw away as worthless your confidence. So that confidence has to build under pressure. You have to apply this to your life. You have to believe it works. You have to take the doctrine you know, trust God in heaven, and apply His Word. Are you willing to do that? See, it's easy to come to Bible class and learn this stuff, but when the hammer falls, say, well, I'm just going to go back to my usual human viewpoint modus operandi. I'm used to that. I'm happy with it. I'm okay with the fact I'm not making any progress, but I'm comfortable where I am. There is no transfer of rewards at the evaluation throne for that kind of behavior pattern. So don't throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having a rich distribution of blessing. So you keep on having a need of perseverance. That's to continue the double column advance. So that when you have executed the will of God, fulfill the escrow's condition, you may then receive the deposit which was promised to you. That's the escrow account. We've noted it in 1 Corinthians. I beg your pardon, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, there's some things here that I need to review just a moment, and we've been doing a lot of review, but what that means is that we haven't made much advance. So you need to know where we are in our study so that we can then crank into high gear here. You need to remember from our study that election, which comes up in Ephesians 1, verse 4, is not the same as salvation. By means of omniscience, God was able to peer into future human history and determine who among the human race would respond positively to the gospel in time. Now, this is not a new development. I mean, this is an argument, really, a theological debate that has been going on, I gather, since the first or second century. And this debate has to do with the fact that obviously from our passage, you cannot deny the fact from Ephesians 1:4 that election occurred in eternity past. It occurred before the foundation of the world. Does anybody have a problem with that? Okay, now that we've established that, then the debate begins to brew. With relation to salvation, what does election mean? And with relation to salvation, what does election actually imply? Is election salvation? Does salvation come before election or after? How about the fall? Does election come before the fall or after the fall? Do you care? I'm telling you, people have bled over this issue. And it rages today. One grouping that has determined that election occurs before the fall are called the supralapsarians, or your five-point Calvinist, or the hyper-Calvinist. And those who assert that the election occurs after the fall are called infralapsarians and four-point Calvinist, which is what we are. And no problem being called a Calvinist if it doesn't have the prefix hyper in front of it. Our theology is basically Calvinistic. But it's really not that. It's biblical. Whatever the Bible says is fine with me. If it's Luther's idea and he's right, that's fine with me. If it's Calvin's idea and he's right, that's fine with me. And I'm here to tell you, without fear of contradiction, that John Calvin was a four-point Calvinist. He did not on any occasion teach limited atonement, although he's been credited with this idea. But you know, and we're going to review it because we're here, it's necessary. There are those of you out there who are confused about this while others are being bombarded by the hyper-Calvinist in their schools. So, since we're here, we're going to go back at some point in the future, probably next Sunday, and review some things that we've seen in the past regarding this debate. But it is important for you to know this morning before we get there that there is the debate. And it has to do with when did election occur and what part does election play in salvation. And this chart right here helps out to some degree. The A on the list, with the dotted line, shows eternity past. And the first thing we will note is number A here. Blessings deposited in escrow for all believers. We know from the aorist participle preceding the action of the main verb that the first thing to occur was God blessing us. So he blessed us in Ephesians 1:3. And then B, all believers are elected, Ephesians 1:4. And election occurred before the creation of the universe, also noted in Ephesians 1:4. So here's the creation of the universe. And so time runs between, as far as we are concerned, runs between C and F. Rapture gets rid of the church as far as planet Earth is concerned. D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So there's a salvation of one individual. Then E, the escrow agreement fulfilled by some of the elect, Hebrews 10:35 and 36. So it takes a little time, but there's going to be a fulfillment of the escrow agreement for some. Then there's the rapture of the church, and that terminates the church age and initiates the beginning of the tribulation, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17. And then we have G, escrow account conveyed to winners only. That's the evaluation throne of Christ. I moved the dotted line up here to show that the evaluation throne of Christ transpires while the tribulation moves forward on earth. Each is a seven-year period of time from human time calculating approaches. This actually is in eternity here, but we won't go into that. You see that. Escrow account conveyed, 1 Corinthians 3:14. That's where we are. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 3:15, the escrow account of losers is retained on deposit forever. Why? Because it's escrow, and you had to know that. Why, when we get down to 15, is it retained? Well, I've told you why over the last 5 hours I think we're into now. And then I want to also mention I here. Those who do not believe in Christ remain in just condemnation forever, John 3:18. Now, election, then, is God's sovereign choice of who will be the recipients of salvation in time. And he does that through omniscience, God back here in eternity past can look into time. He is not limited by time. He is the inventor of time. And therefore, since He is eternal and all-knowing, and there's nothing that can possibly occur that God doesn't know about, He is not limited by the future. The future is perspicuous to Him, as is the past. He knows the thoughts, decisions, and actions of everyone in human history, and He knew that before He created them. That creation that I referenced there has to do with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, this does not imply that there is a predetermined number of people for salvation without any consideration to human free will. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. And in eternity past, God's omniscience recognized individuals' free will response in time and decreed them to be the elect. He recognized their free will response to the gospel and decreed them to be the elect. They cannot be saved until there is response to the gospel. And so this is going to bring us eventually to a chronological approach to this idea. However, we should note that before electing those who would believe, He first blessed them by means of the escrow, and thus blessings were imputed before anyone could do anything to deserve them. Now, He did this while also knowing about the fall of mankind and the requirement for a means of salvation. He decreed that fallen mankind would have the opportunity to be saved by means of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, at this point, I want to remind you of the infralapsarian order of the elective decrees. We will not study it in detail this morning. I only want to remind you of it in order to net out what we have been examining. And this is to show you the correct biblical order of what is called the elective decrees. Now, I can't stress enough how this is a major doctrine in Christendom today. You may not be interested in this, but a lot of people, you are affected by the elective decrees in the ongoing debate. And you need to know where you stand on this. Or maybe you don't agree, but you need to know you don't agree as well. But you may find you're in the wrong church, for example. You may find you're a supralapsarian and that you really are not going to be able to advance here because we are unlimiteds and these other guys are limiteds and you need to go over there and be among the elect. We are the reprobate. So this is infralapsarian order. Now that's spelled I-N-F-R-A. That prefix means below or after. Let's take lapse. That comes from the Latin lapsus. And the English word is lapse, L-A-P-S-E, and that equals the fall. Man fell. That's what that means. And then these are those who believe that Adam fell. That's basically what this belief system out here at the suffix means. So there is a belief system based on the fact that man fell, and our position is that election occurred after the fall. And if you were to list them as I'm about to, you will find that election is going to be listed below or after the listing of the fall. Now, if we were supralapsarian, we would list election before the fall. That creates a number of problems for us, if we were to go down that road. Our list creates problems for them. So there is this going on, and slobber swapping. And that's for, listen, this is for them to do, not us. I just want you to know where we stand. So now I want you, this is the infralapse, I won't spell it all, infralapsarian order of elective decrees. Number one, to create mankind. God determined in eternity past to create mankind. First thing on the agenda then is to create man. Now God knows at that moment, and please understand, I don't want to have to go back and teach the doctrine of divine decrees, but you should know this. We'll review it again in a few hours from now, lessons wise. That God knew all of these things simultaneously in eternity past. He knows all things simultaneously. He never learns anything. But if we're going to study from the standpoint of a finite mind, we have to organize things logically. If God had done this in steps, how logically, according to what the Scripture reveals, how logically would these things have occurred? That's what we're doing here. You understand God knew all things simultaneously. Did things in a logical order. And if you break that down logically, then you come to step one, step two, step three. Now the Scripture, according to our approach, and I believe this and I teach this, you have to take it or leave it, that the first thing logically God had to do was to create mankind. And that's number one in the infralapsarian order. More will be discussed on this later. Secondly, after having done that, his omniscience reveals to him that the original creatures, Adam and Eshaw, would fall from their own free will based on the lone mandate that he issued to them at the creation. You will stay away from the tree that is found in the middle of the garden. Do not eat from its fruit. If you do, dying spiritually, you shall then die physically. Now that was the mandate. Stay away from the tree. There are no other rules. He knows from his omniscience that they will choose to eat from the tree and will fall, acquiring a sinful nature. So, this is the second category, the second elective decree, is to allow that to occur. This is permissive will. To allow the fall. Now that the word fall there in English can also be lapse. And that's where you get lapsarianism. Do you believe that man fell? Some people believe, for example today, as you probably know, that Adam and Eshaw is a myth, a little Jewish fairy tale to make us behave better. And that man is not really a fallen being, that man is getting better every day, getting better with every generation, every era, every millennium. Every time there is a baby born, he is better than the last. And eventually we will achieve some kind of genetic perfection. Defying, of course, the second law of thermodynamics, but that's an old study. We'll leave that alone. But we believe man fell. Do you believe that? If you do, you are a lapsarian. Number three, to provide salvation for all mankind. To provide salvation for all. In order for man to fall, he has to be created. In order for there to be a need for salvation, he has to fall. Condemnation must precede salvation. If you're not fallen, you don't need to be saved. Follow that? Adam and Eshaw did not need salvation prior to the fall. They were perfect. Perfect environment, perfect bodies, perfect system, perfect everything. So therefore, the first thing to do is to create, and after having created, there is the fall. Now, there could not be a need to provide salvation if they had not fallen. So, therefore, we have create, allow the fall, provide salvation. Number four, elect some from among the fallen. Write all of this out for you. We'll know it in more detail later. I keep repeating. From among the fallen, leaving all others. in just condemnation. And there's your fourth elective decree. And note what we have here. You cannot elect those who do not exist. The superlapsarian order, the very first elective decree is to elect the few. Forget exactly how they phrase that. But election is first. And so a very good question has to arise at this point. If we're looking at God's elective decrees in a logical manner, how can He elect that which does not exist? He cannot elect before He creates. If He does, He's electing non-existent entities. Well, we'll get into that later. But that just shows you, look at here, where is the fall, number two? Where is election, number four? Is it above or below? It is below. It is infra, after, on the list here. We not only believe in the fall, we believe that election occurred after the fall, which is obvious. You can't elect people out of many unless there's a reason to. What's the reason for election? Because some are going to respond to the provision of salvation and some will not. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God must coexist by divine decree. So we elect some here in this point. And God elected some from His omniscience. He knows all that is knowable, every thought, decision, and action, and can peer into human history after the fall, after providing salvation to all, and determine who are the ones who are going to respond in time. And those who are going to are the elect. Now, they're not saved yet. They are the ones who are going to respond to the provision of salvation because they fell since they were created. Then number five, apply salvation to the elect. When does He do this? Faith alone in Christ alone, and that is time. All of this means that in eternity past, the omniscience of God perceived all of these things and logically put these things down, revealed them in the Scriptures, so that when man comes to the cross in time, all of these things have been worked out by God in eternity past, and all that is required of you is faith alone in Christ alone, and He will apply salvation to you. You were the elect in eternity past, but you were not saved. Okay, there is your infralapsarian order of the divine decrees, the elective decrees, we should properly call them. Now, with that in mind, we proceed with our study. Point 52, for those of you who are subscribers, we're on page 1894. Those who believe in Christ in time were recognized as the elect in eternity past. Those who believe in Christ in time were recognized as the elect in eternity past. These are individuals who have been elected to privilege, chosen out for special privilege. What is the special privilege? The opportunity to glorify Christ and to praise God. That is an opportunity there for these elect to do that. In time, omniscience knows the choice will be made and the fifth elective decree will be applied to them at that time, at which time they will be imputed all of the assets necessary to make an advance to such a level that with their wisdom they will produce divine good, they will glorify Christ, and they will praise God, all through reciprocity, all through grace. Everybody will have that opportunity. Those who actually accomplish the objective will receive the conveyance of the rewards. Those who do not make the advance will not receive their conveyance. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, those who believe in Christ in time were recognized as the elect in eternity past. These individuals were granted the assets necessary to reach a level of spiritual growth in which they would determine that God was worthy to be praised and glorified. Do you believe He is worthy to be praised and glorified? It's okay if you don't. It's okay because you have to get to a level of understanding to where you believe that is true without any cajoling, without any outside influence trying to prompt to this. This has to come from your own soul. And in your soul, you must have an appreciation for who and what God is to the point to where you praise Him. And this praising has nothing to do with an emotional breakdown, flailing your arms about, and all of this. It has to do with developing behavior patterns that are way beyond the normal run-of-the-mill function of human beings and cosmos diabolicus. It is a biblical integrity based on the Word of God, and it has become your lifestyle. That is what praises God, to see His Word effectual in your life, manifesting itself toward Him through reciprocity. How other people view that is an issue, but it is not primary. Many people observe Christianity today as being an evil. If you go by the Word of God, if you praise God, if you follow His Word without question, you are going to be criticized by those in the cosmos. Do not let that confuse you. Be honest with yourself. Are you applying the Word of God under the power of the Spirit? If you are, this brings glory to God. And if you make it to spiritual maturity, that has become a lifestyle, and there is maximum glorification at that point. That's what this little, I don't have it out here. I guess I can pull it. I'll show you this thing maybe you have ignored up to this point with a graph that you've become very familiar with. MGG, maximum glorification of God. Now that's where things are habitual up here. And it's who you are. And who you are is going to be reflected at the evaluation throne of Christ as your works are evaluated by the fire. We'll see that in a passage we're going to examine soon. These individuals then were granted the assets necessary to reach a level of spiritual growth in which they would determine from their own free will that God is worthy to be praised and glorified. 53, God thus provided a system. He is very organized. There's always a system. A system through which believers who make such an advance could be blessed by Him. See, we're the object there. God blesses us. We praise Him. A system through which believers who make such an advance could be blessed by Him without compromising His integrity. 54, through the escrow deposit, God placed upon Himself a legal obligation to provide blessings exceedingly abundantly beyond anything the human mind could understand for those who fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement. If you fulfill the conditions, the things that occur, not only in eternity but also in time, boggle the mind. You slap your forehead and say, I can't believe this. The tranquility of soul that I have now exceeds all expectations. And this really comes home when you look around you and see the chaos and confusion among others, which we have a great deal of today. And I honestly cannot allow myself to get involved in mental attitude sins. But I honestly sometimes become fascinated, at least, with those who criticize the emphasis we place on Bible study and non-emphasis on programs. Your children need to learn the Word of God and become a thinker in the field of advanced theology so they can be people of integrity under pressure. That's the program they need to be in. Now, we can have camps. Little girls came to my door the other day selling pretzels, I think. I may choke to death on that scene as I sit there on my couch trying to eat pretzels and drink whatever I drink. Big things they appear to be. Wanted money for them. Why, darling? We're going to camp. And we have to get up money to go to camp. I said, you mean you're going to go out in the woods or somewhere? Yes. With all the snakes and the bugs and the cold and the dirt. A little girl like you? Is this the kind of thing you need to be doing? Shouldn't you be inside? No, we're going to go camping. Well, this is good. That's fine. People like to go. I don't. I do not camp. But many people do, and that's fine. But there are churches who believe you should gather all the little children together and take them off out into the tules somewhere. And this is going to be a religious experience. And they sing the little songs around the campfire, and all of these things go on. I have been to a Baptist camp with a bunch of little children. And worshiping Jesus was not the primary thing on their mind. It was like herding cats. No, thank you. I don't want the lawsuits. No, I don't need this. And you don't either. If you want your children to go camping, get an SUV and head out. But you have my blessings, and we will pray for you as you try to do this. What your children need is the Word of God. Look, if they reject it, they're going to reject it. I'm telling you, there's big rejection at camps. Believe you me. And volition is free. Some children will respond to the Word of God and some not, and then they grow up to be adults who don't like the Word of God and what have you. I mean, is this new to you? It's just a few who pursue truth to the point of being able to grasp the idea that God is the ultimate objective, the ultimate thing, and that He is worthy of our praise and glorification. Just a few get that. So don't be discouraged if your children, just be happy they're saved. Be happy they're saved. They will be in heaven, and the big cloud of goo and smoke and dust that will rival that of September the 11th for all of the human good they're going to produce. But it says in the end they will be saved. You can't get rid of that. Thank God. These individuals were granted assets. God has a system. Believers can grow to the point of blessing Him. Now, 54, through the escrow deposit, God placed upon Himself a legal obligation, mind you, to provide blessings exceedingly abundantly beyond anything the human mind can understand for those who fulfill the conditions of the escrow agreement. And so this principle demonstrates that the free will of man is a part of the divine plan. It also shows that God is fair. All have an escrow account. Free will decides to whom God will convey the deposit. So everybody has this. Who gets the conveyance of the deposit? Those who make the advance. 55. He also provided a system that sustains each believer while he either makes the advance in the plan or diverts into cosmic thinking. Either way, you're sustained. And I think this is fascinating. You get this, by the way, out of many passages. But Matthew chapter 6 is very famous. What are you worrying about what you're wearing? Why, look at these flowers of the field, how they're adorned. Why are you worrying about what to eat? There's not a bird that out here that I don't provide food for. Are you greater than a bird? Are you greater than a petunia? That is the question. Well, yes, I think at least I'm better than a petunia and a bird. Some of the birds hang around my house for sure. So what is this? This means you are kept alive. How? The grace of God. God keeps you alive. How? He provides you. How many of you have been without any food lately? Unless you, of course, you're on a diet. We know about that. Do you have consistent intake of food? How about shelter? This is very important this time of year. Clothing. Yeah, I see everybody is well-dressed today. Where did this come from? Did you make this? Oh, yes, I sat down and make all my clothes. Well, did you make the threads? Did you make the little cords that you weave together? Where'd that come from? Well, some of it comes from cotton. Did you grow the cotton? Did you invent the cotton seed? Did you just invent it and it just
blossomed into cotton, and you personally pulled all those little seeds out of there. You didn't have a gin. You personally went in there and pulled them out and got rid of them. And you straightened out every one of those strings, and you made this yourself, did you? Shelter. Now, there's where I'd have a major breakdown for sure. I can't put together Tinker Toys. And food, I've tried that. I'm not doing it again. Somebody's doing this, though. I can go up to, Joe does the Shop and Save deal. Food, I've been in there. I love grocery stores. I love to go in them. There's nothing you can imagine that's not there, and it's stacked right up to the edge of the shelf. And if you pull some things off in a minute, a kid comes by and either puts more up or pulls everything forward. It's fascinating to me. We live in a phenomenal society where everything is available to us, food, clothing. Why are people whining and griping in this country? If you go in a grocery store, you will develop some reciprocity toward God. I love grocery stores. I don't like to do the shopping. Joe Henry does that, but I love to do the little cart thing. And the most fascinating area to me is the vegetables. I just love to look at vegetables. I think, who eats this? Why did they think they needed to put that here? It's the ugliest thing I've ever seen. And it got names you can't even pronounce, but there they are. And I'm thinking, somebody out there comes in here and buys this, so they wouldn't bother. And we have things we don't even know about. I don't even know about these things. And we have them. And if you need that for your metabolism, well, go to Shop and Save. They've got it. Deerbergs, Snooks, food is provided for you. And you didn't do anything but roll your cart down the aisle. This is called logistics. Logistical grace. You get the logistics to keep you alive. And every believer has this. It doesn't matter if he has the worst attitude you've ever seen and hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit since 5 minutes after his salvation. He's royal family. He is elect. And he is provided for because of this point we're noting. He provided a system, God did, that sustains each believer while he either makes the advance in the plan or diverts into cosmic thinking, but he always has the provisions necessary to utilize the options if he so chooses. You have the option every day of your life. And the times that you're in reversionism or carnality or deviating away from the plan, and you finally one day slap your forehead and say, for the last week, the last month, the last 12 years, I have been out of the system. But you look around and guess what? That whole 12 years you've been eating, you've been inside during the winter, and you've been wearing good clothes. Why? God provided this for you. In your period of diversion. Why? Undiminished love. Why? Because you're the elect. Why? For you must be given the opportunity to come back to the center and advance in the wheel tracks of righteousness. This is grace. So there's the system. 56. Logistical grace supplies each believer with equal privilege and equal opportunity through the provision of life-sustaining essentials as well as the necessary assets for spiritual growth. You have all you need to sustain your life physically. You have all you need to sustain your life spiritually. All of these things are provided. This is called logistical grace support. 57. By utilizing these grace provisions, the believer is empowered to make the advance. You have the power available. Those are the two power options. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit available to you. And those who do this receive the conveyance of their escrow blessings. Those who do not have theirs retained in escrow for all eternity. Now, as we begin the second session, I'm going to amplify some of the things we've noted beginning last Sunday. Several passages that amplify these concepts. We'll begin at 2 Timothy 2:10 at 10 till the hour. In the interim, tea and crumpets are available for those who do not attend prayer meeting. Susan will conduct the ladies' prayer meeting in the rear of the auditorium. I will conduct the gentlemen's prayer meeting at the faculty lounge to my right.
You're dismissed.